we must relate to you by pure faith and not by a single bit of righteousness that we try to generate. Well, thank you as you bless us in Christ's name. Amen. We have been spending, or I just finished last week, the fourth chapter of Romans in this series on imputation. In the foyer, I have the notes that I handed out that were summary notes. That is, one sheet has my translation of Romans 4. And then the other sheet is my outline. It's an imputation outline of Romans chapter 4. And so if you want those, they're 3 pages each. They're there. You're welcome to take them because it gives you an overview and some access to what is we've gone through. We've seen the word logizomai, which is a word that's translated impute. It's translated reckon. And it's translated count in Romans 4. I've tried to go back and just use impute every time just so that we understand they're the same word in the text. And it's logizomai. Here the word logic in it. We've talked and we're in this first series. This is the 16th message in this series. We will probably be running at least maybe another 10. We'll see where we go with it. This message involves one verse which happens to have logizomai in it. And if you are reading along in most Bibles, they don't tell you that's what it is. Let me read verse 28, and I will read it out of the King James. And it says, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, did you see logizomai there? No, you don't even see reckon. You don't even see count. You don't see impute. It's translated conclude in the King James. And what it is, we count it to be so. We impute it to be so. We look at it like God looks at it. And that's the focus of it. And so in what we're dealing with, it's a setup for Romans 4. I wanted to go back and talk about the concepts of righteousness. A core theme, especially of early Romans, is the righteousness of God. Another word that is used related to righteousness, and I retranslated it as I read the text, where it says justify. Because justify means to declare righteous. That's the word, the verb dikaiō, which I put a list of them in the introduction material, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on them. Why did I take so much space in the notes? Because I want to show how important righteousness is. It's supremely righteous. I mean, important to be, and righteous is key. The title of the message is No Imputation, No Salvation in Tense. Why? Why? Because you do not, I do not, I cannot have a righteousness of my own that pleases God. God has to impute it to us, and it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so when God sees you, as we sang in the Beloved, He sees you as righteous in Christ, but he sees Christ first before he sees you. When you believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you appropriate the righteousness of Christ for yourself. It's interesting how important those facts of the gospel contribute to some of these areas of Bible teaching. That is, I believe that Christ died for my sins according to the scripture. Understanding that whole idea of he died for my sins. He took my place. He was my substitute. And he was buried to prove he really died. And then the last part is the one that's so often neglected. And that is that he rose again on the third day. And he was seen of witnesses to prove that. When he rose again, his resurrection demonstrated a kind of righteousness that we see at the end of Romans chapter 4. But we need to get some of that. It seems funny to do it this way, but I think it's a good idea to just remind us righteousness is super important. And it's righteousness before God. Don't forget, God has an attribute called righteousness. It's the basis for his activity. He acts right in every way possible. Don't confuse righteousness with holiness. He's uniquely holy. He's set apart. But the word righteousness, now I'm going to give you an overview of this list that I have in the introduction. That is, righteousness occurs in Romans chapter 3, 14 times. Yeah, you can go through my list and you can count Romans 3. There are 14 times that there are forms of righteousness. In chapter 5, which follows, of course, chapter 4, we have 7 different occurrences of forms that relate to righteousness. And that's kind of where we want to go. We're going to take an interesting trip, I trust, through what we're looking at. So you have the verb, which has the idea of rendering or declaring righteous, and that's number 1, A, B, C, and D. It's scattered through here. It's very important, though. There's a feminine noun that's translated justification. And remember, justification is to be declared righteous. A declaration of righteous. You know, it's kind of interesting. When you believe the gospel, you got a certificate of justification. And it's signed and sealed with the blood of Christ. You became one who God counts as righteous because the righteous substitute was perfect. And we need to be reminded of that. Justification, righteousness. And again, we need to distinguish that in our thinking. Dikaios is a form that occurs 11 times in four times in 3 and 5. And it's just righteous or just. When I got to that one verse there, when I was in verse 26, when I read in the scripture reading, I have 3 different forms there, and I was trying to reflect them when I read through it, rather than read just the straight English, just to try to clarify it. It's necessary. Then there are some compounds, and I'm not going through them. You can see, though I do need to make a correction if you're following in the notes. Number 6, it says a feminine noun. Dikaiosis is, it should have, the italic should have a K instead of an S. That was a typo. But you see how important righteousness is. God looks at you, compares you with his righteousness, and before you got saved, he looked at your righteousness and he saw it as absolutely repulsive. Like a Hebrew word that is in one of the citations in here. And what the word means, and they didn't translate it that way, it means to stink. It's stinking unrighteous was where we were. It was repulsive. It was interesting. I was reading about, and I'm looking at my forebears in a sense. And that is, I was reading about the instructions given to our servicemen when they moved into England, when we joined the war in December of 1941. And when we were going to England with our airmen and our troops, they gave instructions because they were going to be living in England. And one of the instructions was, don't be too concerned because the English people don't smell like you do. In other words, they stink. And see, I have to, you've got to realize, I just found out my kids got this idea that they wanted to find out how much of what they were. You know, they went to that genetic thing on it. They were surprised. But I found out that there's about half of what my kids in their reports said was in English, Scotch, or Irish, which I knew, sort of. We thought my kids would be more Italian than they are. But anyway, that has nothing to do with this. But the idea of how righteous, our righteousness is just stinking. Everything we try to do, isn't it funny how before we get saved, we really think we are so good? Oh, we know we slip. We know we sin. But then when we get saved, all of a sudden we look and we say, man, what a rotten person I am. And by God's grace, by the power of the persons of the Godhead, I have a righteousness that God counts as special because it's like His, because it's the righteousness of Christ. That's why I wanted to sing the solid rock this morning. Clothed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. It's Christ's righteousness. Love it. What a blessing. We've already looked at the fact that logizomizing 328. It's a setup for chapter 4. And so we have gone through there. Now, it's kind of interesting. If you look at Romans 3, there are lots of questions asked in Romans 3. In fact, there are 17 questions. Most of them have interrogative forms with them, but not all. There's some logic in which you pursue these. And let's now just show you some of these right out of the block. What advantage then hath the Jew? Verse 1. Or what profit is there in uncircumcision? Look at verse 3. It says, for what if some did not believe? Shall not their unbelief be made faith, the faith of God without effect? I mean, lots of interrogation. A lot of questioning. 17 individual questions in chapter 3 of Romans. And you have them, let's see, I can give you kind of a shot at it. I have them all listed somewhere. I listed them all this. That's what happens when I study. I have to look these things up and make sure I understand them well. And that is, you have them in 1, you have questions in 3, you have 2 questions in 5, you have 1 question in 6, you have 1 question in 7, you have 1 question in 8, 2 questions in 9, and I'm going to quit there. There's a bunch of them. And those questions, now, do you know what a rhetorical question is? A rhetorical question demands a negative answer. And so they make a question that's kind of like a hypothesis, and then you need a negative answer. Most of these are that way. You know, here I am. Let's see, I was looking at one. Let me grab a question here out of 9. There are 2 of them there. What then? Are we better than they? No. No, there's not a good answer. And so that's just an example of a rhetorical question. In chapter 4, there were 3 questions. We start out with a question in verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is returning to the flesh, have found? Now, that's not a rhetorical question because we have to find an answer for it, but he's going to explain it with the 4 in verse 2, and we've looked at that already. Verse 3 has a question. For what saith the scripture? Well, that's a question we need to ask a lot, isn't it? What does the scripture say? And then down in verse 10, it said, how was it then reckoned or imputed? So these questions are important, but we're not here for that purpose. What is interesting in Romans 3 is how often the Psalms and Isaiah and Ecclesiastes happens to be even quoted. You know, here you have Psalms. Now, the Psalm book is always a feel-good book, isn't it? You know, you go to the Psalms for consolation. After today, I'm not sure you're going to want to because it calls a spade a spade. Not all of the Psalms do that, but there are some that do. And usually there's some pretty harsh language. that is used of mankind and their sinfulness and unrighteousness. And so the Psalms, we'll look at Isaiah 59 is a very interesting passage, and it would be easy to go elsewhere in Isaiah. I didn't put Ecclesiastes. There's one verse in Ecclesiastes I should, because I enjoy Ecclesiastes for all of its negativity. Ecclesiastes is a downer. I mean, the only book in the Old Testament that is even more of a downer is Lamentations. And Lamentations is so down. If you're reading it in Hebrew poetry, it uses a kind of verse called limping verse. And it's like you're walking along dragging a leg. So you're walking in some rhythm, but there's always that last step that's dragging the leg up behind. And it feels that way when you read it in Hebrew. Ecclesiastes is almost as bad. And we're going to look at quickly one verse when we get there on that. And it's interesting, the importance of grace. Grace, grace, grace. You can't say enough about grace. God's unmerited favor toward men. We don't deserve it because we're so rotten, but God gives us everything in spite of our rottenness. And so we revel in the grace of God. We use that word in front of the word grace often, don't we? Amazing. Grace is amazing. Because it's so undeserved, yet God by his grace, and we've already seen in here, it can't be by grace if it's not imputed. It ties with our title in that matter. And so without grace. And so imputation is something that is very important for our thinking. We'll see it on the way through. We need to look at things like God does. If we do, it's all right. If we don't, it's not all right. Because if we don't look at it like God does, he is the final authority, and he's going to make things work. But if you're going to try to look at it like you do, and forget God, and it's going to be nothing but a mess. And these days, and this is meddling, I know, these days we've got to remember, if we can look at what's going on in our world today, that God knows what's going on, and he knows it perfectly. And so we have, whoops, I see a word in this context called peace. We have peace. If we look at it from our human perspective, do we have peace? No, it's called ruffledness. Remember, the definition of peace is unruffledness of mind. And we get all ruffled and in a tizzy when we look at things. And so as we look at it as God does, and it's interesting, that statement is that man is declared righteous by faith. It's just by faith, without work of the law. And that's where we are. Now, I want to start by looking at 3:10 of Romans. In Romans 3:10, he makes this blunt statement, because we're dealing with righteousness. And I'm going to skip around a little bit here on it. And so if you can, well, we're going to be mostly in 3. If you want to keep, we'll jump around the Psalms a little bit, but we don't have time to work the quotes in the Psalms like I would like to. And what it says, and as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none righteous. Not even one. It's interesting, there are people who have gained in religion sainthood. And you know what this statement says? There is none righteous, no, not one. None. And that sainthood through religion is one thing. I'm thankful the day I became a saint. I trust you're thankful the day you became a saint. The minute you believe the gospel, you were set apart to God. You were a saint. You're a holy one. in God's mind, thanks to Christ, and think about it and enjoy it. There is not, is an interesting pair of words in the Greek. It's ouk estin. Not is ouk, and estin is to be. It's a third masculine singular present tense verb, a present active indicative. There is continually not one. Not even one. Not even the lowest number. What it means is it's all zero. Nada. There's not one. And the Bible's very clear about that matter. And Romans likes this, there is not. In fact, what I've done for you and where we're going is down through this text with it. It says, there is not one in 3:10 that is righteous. No, not one. There's not a righteous man is really what it says in that place. There is, how did I do that? Verse 11, there is not understanding. One that understands. Do we ever need God's help when it comes to life on planet Earth? There's one that they don't have understanding. And I'm not going to pursue the details of the words of the text here, but the idea of being able to put together with the mind things. How often do you lay awake at night or sitting around thinking, trying to put it all together? It gets frustrating, doesn't it? And some of the weirdest things can come across your mind when you're trying to put it all together and understand what's going on. The circumstances of your life demonstrate how little we understand. And that word understand, by the way, has a soon preposition, which means to put things together in that matter. And he says, there's not one with understanding. There is not one seeking God. Verse 11, last half, there is none that seeketh after God. There is none, and it says in the King James, doing good, but it says, they are all gone astray out of their way in verse 12. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth, kindness is a word that's really here, not good. No, not one, not even number one. Zero. That's the whole of mankind. And we're reminded of it. And the word kindness is interesting. I mean, I know why they translate it good. We are, we happen to be running parallel with Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. Those two Psalms, are identical. Wish I knew when I was a kid, more about how the Bible worked. You know, we used to earn points to go to camp by memorizing scripture. If I'd have known these two Psalms, I could have learned one Psalm and get double points. You know, that would have been, you know, that's the larceny of a kid. And you think in those terms, there is not. We'll come back. I'll finish this little list and then we'll, come back and say more. There's not as many as one. There is no fear of God before their eyes. My problem is the Greek text doesn't always match up with the other, and I'm looking at the Greek text. No one doing kindness. There is not so much as one. I'm in 12. I'm not finding my fear of God passage all of a sudden. Okay. And then verse 22 does that there is not again, where it says, there is not, a difference. Now let me read that verse so you understand what he's saying. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all upon all them that believe, but there's no difference. And what he's saying, there's no difference. It doesn't make any difference whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. You're all saved by faith, which God counts as righteousness. Ooh, he's going to tell us a whole lot more in 4, and we've been there. It was counted to Abraham for, his faith was counted to him for righteousness in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Counted for righteousness because he believed God. And he looked up at the stars and saw kids. Yeah, so shall your seed be, was God's promise. And he believed God, and God counted to him for righteousness. That old duffer, he did pretty good. When I say old duffer, remember, he was 100 years old when Isaac finally came along. And he thought that he could never have a kid, nor could Sarah. They couldn't. 100 years old, and next thing you know, when Sarah dies, he remarries a gal named Keturah. Sounds like we're reviewing Romans 4. He marries Keturah and has 6 sons plus others, evidently. And he really was the father of nations as promised in Genesis 17. So it's very interesting. Okay, now I've got to go back to there is not. Hebrew is a fun language in its own way. I'm trying to really sell it hard to Pascal. And we're working on it. We're having fun. I pulled the rug out from under him this week. No, I didn't. I changed horses in the middle of the stream. We were going through verb cards and parsing verbs. And so we got about halfway down the stack, and I said, okay, give me the pronouns. That is, by the prefixes and endings, tell me whether they're he or they guys or they gals or you gal. I mean, there are all these endings in this sort of thing in Hebrew. And those cards just flew. And you know what I said? Not to him. I said to somebody else, I said, thank you, Father. It was so much fun seeing those cards fly, because he'd gotten the those endings and those kinds of things. And I said, we need to wade into some more Hebrew text. But it's fun. Ein is a word which means there is not in Hebrew. It's a negative thing. And what's interesting, there is not in the Greek is a translation of that particle in Hebrew. And there are verses we have gone through with that have 4 of those there is not. But we're not there yet. We're headed that direction in that matter. There is none righteous, and that's where we're headed. Psalm 14, if you want to pursue it, you can go over. I don't want to say too much because I know how much time we don't have. And that is, in Psalm 14, I'm going to just read Psalm 14 and then we can wiggle down through it. And it says, and this happens to be a Psalm of David. And it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. It'd be that ukestin if we had it in Greek. Well, let me look at the Septuagint just for a moment. See if they did that. No, they weren't kind to us. I don't like the Septuagint that much. Oh, there it is. Yes, it is there. There is, but that's where you get the kindness term. So he says, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have abominable works. There is none that does tov, does good. And Well, I don't do it with most of you, but some of you that I get away with it. Somebody comes in and I'll say, Bok your toe. And somebody thinks I say, break your toe. That's not what it means. Bok here is morning. Tove is good. And so when I say Bok your toe, I'm saying good morning. If I said Erev Tove, I'd say good evening on it. Tove is good. It's that which makes you happy. And so the idea here is interesting. There is none that makes God very happy. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the sons of men, to see if there were any that did understand and see God. We see that reflected in where we've been in Romans 3. They are all gone aside. They are all together filthy. Now there's that word that I mentioned that's translated, we could translate it stinking. They're foul. O-U, not O-W. Foul. They're stinking. There is none that doeth good, not one. And I look at my text and I have the Hebrew text with me up here and it's, and I have four of those. There is not in that section. Same thing occurs in Psalm 53, 1 through 3. I'm not going to go and read that because I just read it, even though I didn't say so. Because they're the same. Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, there is not a righteous one, a just man, let's just translate it that way. I would say a righteous one man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's Ecclesiastes 7:20. There we have the word righteous. In the Psalms, you did not have the word righteous, you had the word good. But here we have righteous, so there's a reflection of that citation. Some of your Bibles will have center columns that will tell you where there are New Old Testament citations in the New. And so when we look at Romans 3:11, we kind of gone through that. And then still picking up on Psalm 14. Same is true in Romans 3:12. All have gone out of the way. They are altogether unprofitable. There's a lot of trouble working these things and putting them all together. Going back to the text. Sometimes it follows the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament. Sometimes it's a good translation of the Hebrew. Most of the time. I mean, it is normal. And so but I always like to double check it. So Romans 3, let me go down to where I want to break here. Okay, let's go to 3:13. 3:13 says, their throat is an open sepulcher. Okay, let's translate it for what it means. Sepulcher is not a common word. I don't know that any of you have probably heard it in the last couple of weeks. Have you heard it used anywhere outside of maybe reading the Bible? The word sepulcher is the word grave or tomb. An open grave or an open tomb. Their mouth is an open grave, and it says, with their tongues they have used deceit. And so this is the Psalms where you find all these fun blessings, but you look in the mirror and whoops, that's showing us the way we were before we got saved, and I hope we're not that way now. We still have those natures. And then it goes on to say, The poison of asps is under their lips. Oh, these problems with animals and creatures in the Bible are interesting. Asp is probably a reference to a cobra. The word asp comes from the Greek word describes this critter. And it was probably what they call an Egyptian cobra of that part of the Middle East. They're poison of asps. Now, what do you know about cobras? Isn't it nice to live in America where we just have rattlesnakes and they tell you they're going to bite you? You know, the cobras, you know, they'll coil and their hood will come up and everything else. But is there anything else you know about them? Some of them will spit at you. Warm enough for the bite. And the question about how much venom and how much isn't venom in that, there's a big to-do over that. But it says that poison is under their lips. That means man is not reliable in what they say and speak. And that's the focus here. Unrighteous, 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 not righteous. And so, it's funny because of the, I'm trying to fit this in. Yeah, Psalm 5:9 says, "For there is no faithfulness in their mouth. Their inward part is very wickedness." I'm reading the King James. "Their throat is an open tomb." And what does it say in the AV? And the translation isn't terrible. It says, "They flatter with their tongue." And this whole idea with their tongue. You like the sound of this word? Lashon. It's a word, tongue. Lashon. And I always think of it because it talks about the tongue of the Egyptian sea. And it's Lashon in that case. Then over in Psalm 140, it says, "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." And that's aspidon. You hear aspidon? That's the word in the Septuagint Greek. And adder's poison is under their lips. You can see that citation. And they do kind of fit together. I hope I've got my notes in the right order as I ran through these. Let's look at verse 14. "Whose mouth is full of bitterness and cursing." Psalm 10:7. Boy, why is he playing hopscotch with the Psalms? He's kind of all over the place. And he's making these citations that are reflecting where man is before they're saved. "Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." And the King James of the Psalm says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit." That's translating the right word in the Hebrew, deceit. And fraud, the word fraud has the idea of oppression. "His tongue is mischief and vanity." Boy, you can see why things are going the way they are in this whole world. Because this describes the natural man and the way natural man tends to naturally function. And so he's looking at it. And this is the righteousness of men. You know, it's always interesting. I've noticed it often in my lifetime, how acceptable it is in some circles of our world to lie. I mean, it is, you know, it's almost a badge of pride to be able to lie and have people believe you. And it's interesting that has been around a long time. I mean, just like you say, in my lifetime, seeing some of the things that happened related to Korea and Vietnam, I just remember edges where people would lie about so many things. I mean, what do you believe? What is truth? Sounds like something Pilate said, isn't it? What is truth? And this passage says, yeah, we have a problem here. Their feet are swift to shed blood in Romans 3:15, and the way of peace they have not known. And this reflects, we're out of the Psalms to Isaiah of all places. And Isaiah 59, and we'll read down, I'll read 7 and 8. It says, "Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood." You see how close that is. "Their thoughts are thoughts of perversity." The word for perversity there that I translated is translated iniquity. If I say iniquity, read it iniquity, come wash my mouth out. Because it doesn't describe anything. Iniquity means nothing. Because there's always a word behind it in either the Greek or the Hebrew on it. And so their thoughts are perversity. "Wasting and destruction are in their paths. A way of peace they don't know. And there is no," there's one of our little ains in the Hebrew, "no judgment in their goings. They have made their paths crooked. Whoso goeth therein knoweth no peace." I always thought, this dates me again. I remember when there were cars going around with the peace symbol on their bumpers, the broken cross. And when you saw it, you know, and I remember when this meant victory. And that wasn't that I was around. Well, I was around for part of the Second World War, but that V symbol was victory, not peace. And every time I saw that broken cross on a bumper sticker, I wanted to put a particular passage in Isaiah up there and just put the passage in. You know what that passage says? There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. And I felt that so much through that Vietnam era. We're talking peace, peace, peace. And if you went to Berserkly, which we did often because I was living there at the time, going to school. And you went to Berserkly, and that was where I got a, yeah, we always called it Berserkly because it's always been berserk in that. And you walk down Telegraph Avenue, and I learned the odor of pot. Even this new stuff I can figure out. But, you know, you'd walk down the streets and you could smell pot. You could see them smoking it. I won't go into any more of the problems with morals in Berkeley. We even got a snort or two of tear gas. And it wasn't because we were rioting. It was because what were we doing? We were going to bookstores where they were practicing with tear gas. Peace. The world has no peace. Their concept of peace, they're trying to bury it. They'll bury it in a bottle. They'll bury it on a weed. They'll bury it with a drug and hope that they can find some peace. And a little rest or respite. We need to be reminded destruction or misery are in their ways. I'm spending more time here than I should. So the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You've got the passages if you want to pursue this further. Let's go down to 320, and I want to come into this last section. I have just a few minutes to do it. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. In his sight. Now, the important word there is the word no. And all flesh will not be is really what it says. All flesh will not be. There is no exception clause. All flesh, they're by the deeds of the law. And let me check. I always forget to look at the articles here, and I need to look. A law, any kind of law. It's not just the Mosaic law, any kind of law. You can be righteous by societal law and still be unrighteous before God. The really the important word there is in his eyes or in his sight. Righteousness before God. Imputation is essential for you to be righteous before God because he counts your faith. He imputes your faith as righteousness. He says because of the law, it gives you knowledge of sin. You know what's wrong. You know, many, many, many people suffer knowing what is wrong and keep on doing it. They know what's wrong and they just are drawn to it. They just have to be there. It's like bugs to a bug light. They're drawn to it and it's to their own devastation. In that matter, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is made plain. Something you can see. You can see, where do you see it? You're going to see it when you get into other passages in Romans where it says you're going to see it in Christ. And God is going to see you in Christ so he can, you're clothed in his righteousness, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Now there's testimony. It's kind of funny. I read that and I think, yeah, he doesn't have Torah in this early part of the law in the early part, but he's got one prophet, Isaiah. And there's a testimony to the problems of men, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. Faith, faith, and remember, believe and faith, the same word. And so faith is accounted to you in Christ for righteousness. He says there's no difference. Why does he say there's no difference? Because the next verse tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, no exception clause. We've all sinned. We all need the work of Christ. We all need Christ. And that's so essential. Having been justified, here I'm translating a passive, having been justified freely, the word freely is as a gift. By his grace, there are three words that are important, to be declared righteous as a gift and by grace. And then it's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Again, another one of those words that are big words, a shun word, that redemption, having been purchased by a substitute. When he took your place, he paid your price for you. And so God says, paid in full. The sentence has been counted as having been rendered and paid. We need to remember that. The slate is completely clean in Christ. And so we flee to him when we fail and trust in him because of our position in him. And that makes all the difference in this old world. Then verse 26. Well, okay. I'm going to skip to 26. To declare, I say, and the word declare is, in verse 26, is to expose, to exhibit, to show forth. So he's going to show forth at this time his righteousness. That is, the righteousness of God is visible. Before Calvary, before the day that Christ died on the cross, there was not a very clear idea of righteousness because Israel thought it was all by the law. And he says, at this time, his righteousness might be right. Right. I'm going to translate it right instead of just. And the one who is justifying him that believeth in Jesus Christ, you believe and it's counted to you for righteousness, just like it was to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, 6. He counts you to be righteous. You're not standing there with all of your stinkiness and all of your impurity and all of those nasty descriptions in the passages in the previous concept. We know that all have sinned, but we also know that Christ died so that we might have a substitute to take our place. And God counts that as absolute righteousness. That's important for us to get that picture in that matter. Okay, let's go to Logizomai. I've got a slide quickly, and that is for, the therefore is a guard, a therefore it's explaining. For we impute it that a man is justified by faith. We count it to be true. You are declared righteous because you believed. And you were so right in Jesus Christ, you can't get any more right than that because he did it perfectly. If you tried to do it, you can maybe die for one sin. He took care of the whole package. He covered it all. And your sins are not buried in the depths of the deepest sea like they understood in the Old Testament. Your sins have been paid in full. The record is clear. And he says, we reckon it without deeds of the law or works of the law. You don't have to work. You know, the best part of it, when you have to understand these facts so that you can get out of the way so God can use you. I've said, you've heard me say it lots of times. You don't want your dirty fingerprints on what you're doing to mar what God can do through you. Keep your hands off is the idea. And so what he says here, Jews and Gentiles all are justified by faith and is counted for righteousness. And he says in 30, seeing it is one God which shall declare righteous the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision by faith. God's the one who's the determinant. It's not man. And we need to understand that. Now let's quickly flip over. And I want to tie, I said I was going to be back here, so I didn't want to lie. So I'm going to go to 5:1. Last week I said, I'm going to go to 5:1 next week, as well as some of this other. Therefore, being justified through the agency of faith, you're declared righteous because of your faith. We have peace with God. Want me to translate that a little bit differently to help you rest in this matter? It says we continually, present tense, have, possess faith with God. I mean, peace with God. We continually have peace with God. What a unique privilege to know that with God, God's not angry with us. I always think of Jonathan Edwards, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He preached that sermon, and there were people who were professing believers that were clinging to their pews because they were afraid they were going to be cast into hell. And we had to read that in literature when I was in high school. And these were professing believers, but they were not certain of their salvation. And we have peace with God, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And so it's a beautiful picture. When we are declared righteous and we're clothed in his righteousness, and I can't get that song out of my head, clothed in his righteousness alone, and that's exactly where this comes, the idea, we stand faultless before the throne. He sees Christ and then he sees me. He sees Christ and then he sees you. And that should settle it. Let's jump down to verse 9. Much more than being now declared righteous by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We've been declared righteous because he paid the price. And that's what makes the difference. Justification is mentioned in 16 and 17 of chapter 5, our righteousness. It says, and not as it was by one that sinned, so was the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, and the free gift is for many offenses unto the declaration of righteousness. And you can read righteousness in that next verse. 5:21 ends with it, that as sin hath reigned, that is kingdomed over unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life, or because of eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. God is righteous. It says so here in Romans. Absolutely righteous. That's inherent character on which he bases all of his activity. Man is what? 100% unrighteous. The best we can do. It doesn't come near the standard of who God is. No work of man can produce a righteousness before God, no matter how hard you try. It's one thing, what happens when the Holy Spirit works in your life and you get saved, you understand that it's only Christ, nothing you can do. A helpless state in which we find ourselves, and an imputation is the only way that a man can be counted, or a woman, or boy, or girl, counted righteousness before God. Okay. Communion Sunday. And
it's funny, when we talk about righteousness,
I think we can kind of understand a few things, because
when we come to this table, it's great when you come to a community service, it's each of us one-on-one understanding something. We do not live up to what we need to remember. And we have that opportunity in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says we can examine ourselves. And when we examine ourselves, we examine with the idea that we're going to get rid of it. And the problem a lot of times is that it's not discerning the body. And there's problems between one belief and the other belief. And that needs to be handled. So when we come, it's beautiful to be reminded God did it all. His provision was more than sufficient. And that's very, very important to me. And if we're turning these 11, we have the description that Paul gives of what Christ gave him concerning the Lord's table. It was like it happened in the upper room. But God says, Paul, I want you to get it right. And so he gives this description of the Lord's table, and it says, for I received of the Lord, I'm in love with you. That which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, same night in which he prayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take ye, this is my body, which is for you. This do in remembrance of me. In the same manner he took the cup, saying, when he accepts, saying, this cup is a new covenant, by my blood, this do as often. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty or liable of the body and Christ. And so that was something that's what Christ gave Paul in that manner. When we partake of this, we have chosen the church. Now, it was chosen probably before any of us. I dare say they probably had communion on the first Sunday of the month, probably in the 30s or 40s. But this church has been here for over 100 years. And so it was the church's choice to have it on the first Sunday. And so it's happened as we've gone through. I would like to think that in the history of Valor, that we have gotten a little bit more stable in understanding what the table means. When I first came, we used to have Solomon's Head of Christ right over there by the piano. At least he was alive and not on the cross. And when we officiated, I say we, because Dr. Schaefer and I were dead, what happened, I would watch. And there were people who would look at that picture and would think of Christ. Where is he? Get your head where it belongs. No, I didn't find that the point. It's our head we pick up there and move them up. Just doing a remembrance of what he did. He put you in the body of Christ. That's the Lord, the bread. put you under the benefits of the covenant of the church. By your birth. What a blessing. So, before we do, we need to go and pass these out. And we're halfway there. Okay. That's me down.
Come back.
This is I started to hand up. Oh, I hit the wrong button. This is not a I'm not very awake today. Okay. I long for the day when we can do this as long. What I miss so much is having the one bread and to be able to break it off and that bread one body. I watch how they go wrong. Okay. The bread is a symbol of the provision that we have in the body of Christ. One body, a body that's not broken. This body is one, and I love that verse, that one song that says, the church on earth and the church in heaven, all one. This commemorates that relationship we have in the body of Christ. And we're all parts of it. Kind of hard to put this together and make it like one. So let me read that verse again. It says, take ye, this is my body with this church. This do in remembrance. Now we remember. I was going to state the part I know during the whole COVID experience, haven't had a problem with spills. That's called grace. What that is. After the meal of the Passover, Christ sat in the upper room. And we need to remember there was a gap between them. We're so used to having them together. It took a whole meal in. And he took the cup. And after he had supped, or when he had supped, saying, this cup is a new covenant. By my blood, this do it not be drinking. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in grace. Christian law.